We concluded our session last week together in the Sunday school hour here, dealing with a narrower topic concerning worship, and that, of course, dealing with the fact that children need to learn to worship. There were three things that I tried to get you to see and to go along with me on. Nehemiah 12 and verse 43, we find the reference at the dedication of the wall in Nehemiah's day, that verse 43, that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. When I look at that place in Nehemiah, I'm reminded again that when we think of worship, we've got to remember that we're not the centerpiece in the worship. That we must learn to deflect our worship heavenward. God is to be praised, we are not. Anything that we may contribute, any station in our life that we find ourselves in, is secondary to the primary emphasis in worship, and that is to deflect all attention heavenward in everything that we do in worship. So when I look at Nehemiah 12:43 again, I ask you to think with me about the deflection of worship, and remember that when we looked at Ephesians 5 and verse 19, where you see a bit of the content in worship, where Paul told the Ephesians to sing, speak to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it is said there at the end of that verse, unto the Lord. When we sing, whether it's a choir number, a soloist, a quartet, the purpose in that is not entertainment. It is never to draw attention to oneself. It is never to be idolized. It is rather to deflect all attention heavenward, where we understand that whether it is ministering by way of instrument or vocal music, whether it is the teaching of the Word, whether it is any element of service that is carried on in His name in the local church, all attention must be deflected heavenward. We will find that to be true when we, if we have time today, to get to a couple of unique concepts in worship, where we are to be temple sweepers and doorkeepers. And the temple sweepers have everything to do with, as our friends, the Clarks, have done for years, custodial service rendered unto the Lord. And you find that even in that kind of service, it is technically worship that is rendered. And in all of that, it is that deflection to the Lord is paramount. Now, we think about Nehemiah 12, and we bring the children again. Children must learn to worship in that they deflect attention to God. They need to pay attention to God. And then we're going to see this morning where they need to learn to stand at attention before God with a specific reason in mind. I want you to look with me at this time to Ezra, the 8th chapter and the 21st verse. And again, in the context of worship, and that's the immediate surroundings that we find, in the 21st verse, it talks about a right way. Ezra proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. I point out to you again the little ones. A right way for our little ones. And then we find the implication in this lesson. It is that children, in in the right way in learning to worship is to teach children ultimately that they can trust God, that they can depend on Him all their life. For example, verse 22 says, Ezra, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Now, he's thinking about the right way. Now, in Ezra's way of thinking, the wrong way would have been to ask the king for soldiers for security purposes, when all along he has been touting this one attribute of God, that God is more than sufficient to provide for our deliverance under any circumstance. It boils down to a matter of trust. And ultimately, when it comes to worship, we've got to be very careful. We who are given responsibilities to instruct children, whether it be pastor, teacher, or parent, is that there's a very great danger of teaching children or teaching adults in any format on exactly how to do something without sharing with them why you do that. And when it comes to worship, we need to be very careful that we just don't sit and give a grocery list of things on how to do this until, first of all, the individual knows who God is. Because I'm convinced that a person may be able to worship God technically correct, but never know Him. Never know Him. And after then, the child is responsible for their own choices and decisions. If all I have ever known is how to do it, but never have known or come to grips with who it is you worship, it will come to nothing. So we want to think of a right way. Children need to learn that they can depend on God. And here in this verse, Ezra's saying, I was ashamed to ask for soldiers when I believe God is more than able to, He's perfectly sufficient to provide everything we need. So you see the point here in verse 22. Was ashamed to ask, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. Now, Ezra, if you really believe that, then you don't want to be asking the king for a security blanket. Is God sufficient? Well, the testimony right across the column there in verse 31, he proclaimed a fast at the river Ahava, and then we see in verse 31, they left the riverside to go to Jerusalem. And it says, the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way, because it was the right way. It was the right way. So the little ones, in the midst of all of that, they stand back and they see the adults make decisions. They see the leaders make a decision. Well, we've got to go from here to Jerusalem. And following the Deuteronomy 6 model, where parents teach their children in the morning, teach them at noon, teach them in the evening, teach them at bedtime, and they always teach them that our God is all-powerful and can do anything. They hear all the theology and the theory behind that, and then they watch their leaders and their parents make choices now. When it really comes down to the issue, does my mom and dad, do they really believe that God is able, or is that just something they learned or picked up along the way? For all practical purposes, Ezra says, I was ashamed to ask the king for help, because I've all along this time told the king that God was able. And so the little ones learn this lesson as they leave the side of the river and they reach their destination without an entourage from the king. They learn that they can depend on God. They learn, providing that they are in the right way. The right way. Now, there's a wrong way, by contrast, here in Ezra, the 9th chapter. The wrong way. And here children are at issue again. Verse 1 says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands.'" Now may I say to you that little ones observe that? Mom and dad can be professing separatists, if we want to fast forward to our own time. While we belong to Grace Baptist Church, or pick any church of your choice of fundamental persuasion, and we're separatists. Well, what do you mean by that, Dad? Well, what I mean by that is that we are personally separated from sin and sinners. It is not that we isolate ourselves from sinners, because then we would have to go out of the world. But in order to minister effectively to sinners, we must stand apart from them, but not above them, but stand apart from them. We must be holy. We are personally separated. Then we're also ecclesiastically separated. We do not believe that it is permissible to take that which God hath made pure and that which is cleaned by the blood of Christ and yoke it up with an unbeliever or an apostate or an organization that has departed from the faith for any common endeavor. Now, little children can see that. Well, that's what we've heard all of our lives from our parents, from our pastor, and so forth. Now, when the occasion serves itself, when convenience may open the door, what will the teacher, the pastor, the dad or mom do? I know what they've said all their lives. I know what they've taught us all their lives. But now the little ones stand by and they observe the actions of their leaders. What will they see? Here in this first verse, it says the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, have not separated themselves. I want you to know that the priests and the Levites are responsible to teach the people that they ought to separate themselves from the people of the land. And listen, let me go back just so you understand, and I think you do, but I just want to repeat it for the record. That does not, should never issue in an attitude of superiority and connected with separatism. Separatism should never be related to a superiority complex. It should never convey the attitude that we have the corner on the truth and that nobody else has any. It should never bring us to a place where we look down on people because they maybe don't believe like us. But where we differ morally and ethically and spiritually, we must stand apart from them. Why would we do that? Well, because it's right. And why is it right? Well, because God said to do it. Now, we teach our children separation. Now, what do we do when time comes and the opportunity presents itself? The temptation is large, as it was the case here. It says, they've not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Perizzites, all the ites. That says, and here's where the children come into play. Verse 2. They have taken of their daughters for themselves. And their sons. Daughters and sons are at issue here. So that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Ezra says, when I heard this thing, I rent my garment with my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and I sat down astonished. So incredible was it from his perspective that they would do that. Now, understand what's at stake here. The sons and the daughters of the people. The sons and the daughters of the people. Remember, we're trying to carve out a right way versus a wrong way for our little ones. And so here you are, Israelite, Christian, fast forward into our time. And you're raising sons or daughters, or you have grandchildren who still find your influence something that is special to them. If you give the impression that in spite of what God has said, that it's permissible for you to develop romantic feelings toward a member of an opposite faith, or more significantly, develop religious affections or romantic affections for people who do not share your faith. And that son or that daughter, with parental consent, in spite of what God has said, proceeds down a course where time and exposure only deepens the root of the affection. Sooner or later, the believer in this instance will be forced to compromise a holy standard if the relationship is to go forward. And never, it generally will not be seen until such time as that child, son or daughter, marries an unbeliever, and then you've got all kind of tragedy occurring in the home. Children are at issue. They need to learn to worship. You say, well, okay, does that affect the way children worship? Well, sure. Because if it's a home that is mixed, if it's a pagan spouse married to a believing spouse, and you have a mixed relationship, whether it's in Israel or the church today, sooner or later, the child is going to be drawn in one direction or the other. And the child for a time may go along with the program because he feels somebody wants them to do that. But when they make their choices, when they get to an age where they make their own choice about what they're going to do, having grown up in a mixed environment, they're going to tend, and the statistics will bear this out. There are always exceptions, but the statistics will bear it out, that they always tend to walk away from Father's faith. The children need to learn to worship. It says here at verse number 4, how is this all done? Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God. Assembled. They need to learn to worship in the assembly. They need to learn to worship that they might have exposure to the Word of God. Children, that's why I say that children need to learn to deflect attention away from self to God, but they need to learn to pay attention to God because it's His Word. His Word. Now, it says here they trembled at the words. Trembled at the words. Now think about that for a minute. People can tremble if they're cold. Have you ever trembled when you were cold? Get a little chill? People can tremble when they're angry. Have you ever been mad enough that you were just shaking? Face is all red, teeth are gritting, and you're just shaking, almost out of control? People can tremble when they're very sad. And you know, it's an involuntary thing. It's not something you can manufacture. It's involuntary. It's a physical response to something that's touched the heart for good or evil. Here, the word was preached and they trembled at that. They trembled at it. Because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. He's talking about worship. He sat. What was his response? He trembled at the word when viewing the circumstance through the lens of the word. The response was that he trembled so much so that he was stunned and sat motionless the entire day till the evening sacrifice. And when I was reading that, I tried in vain to recall the last time that I ever had that kind of response to the Word. That may not be something that you hear in a public format. It may be something that as you're reading in your daily devotions and you have your Bible open and you're reading through a book chapter by chapter, two or three chapters a day, and you're taking notes. and all of a sudden the Spirit of God will jar you and bring something to mind. See something that you've never seen before. See it in a way that you've never seen it before. And all of a sudden, maybe the weight of guilt will sweep in upon your soul and you'll just sit there stunned. I can't think of the last time that I ever did that, that ever happened to me. How about you? Children need to learn to worship. Now, here's the part that I want to make transition on. He said he sat in response to the word till the evening sacrifice. One of the things that children need to learn to do when they worship is that it takes time. It takes time. We live in a fast-paced society. We are plagued. Stand first of all in line guilty. Plagued with A personalities. Type A's. Nothing happens fast enough. Right? Nothing happens fast enough. The fans don't run fast enough. The room doesn't cool fast enough. For some, the service doesn't get over fast enough. For some, dinner isn't prepared fast enough. For some, I can't eat fast enough. I got to get moving to something, whatever's next. For some, the car doesn't go fast enough. For some, healing doesn't happen fast enough. I learned that last year. Doesn't happen fast enough. Doesn't happen as fast as I want it to go. I kept pushing that heal button. Nothing changed. But worship takes time. It takes time. Now, think about this. Children and worship. Go to the book of Joshua for a minute. Children need to learn to worship, first of all, to deflect attention. There in Nehemiah 12:43, they rejoiced in the Lord. They sang unto the Lord, deflecting all attention to Him. Now, Joshua chapter 8. And verse number 35. Joshua 8:35 says, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones. And the strangers that were conversant among them. I don't know whether it's amusing or lamentable when I, on occasion, get these Bible catalogs in the mail from the American Bible Society. And they must have about 300 different kinds of Bibles that they're trying to sell. And I always get amused in the part of the catalog where it's the children's section. And they have the children's Bibles. And the children's Bibles, of course, is framed in words that they can understand. Here the little ones were listening to every word that Moses taught before there were graded materials. Children in worship need to learn to pay attention to God's Word. And always remember this. It is the Holy Spirit that is the teacher. And He doesn't necessarily have a separate class for adults and children. But He reaches people where they are and brings them to where they ought to be at that particular time with the Word. But the little ones here, now, keep in mind, and here's a suggestion in verse 30. It said, Joshua, build an altar. Now, this is a worship service that's taking place after a military victory. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lifted up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, and which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side which before the priests and the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger. As he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them against Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. Afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So you have there in Joshua chapter 8, verse 35, another instance. Pay attention to the word. Now I want to come to 2 Chronicles 20, where children as well as adults must learn to stand at attention in worship. In 2 Chronicles 20, 2 Chronicles 20, and I would have you look at the 13th verse. For the record, it says all Judah stood. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. In worship, we need to learn to stand at attention. And you know, again, here's where little ones take their cue from the older ones. It is said here, there's a distinction here, but little ones and children. Little ones take their cue from the older ones. For argument's sake, the children here, I'll liken unto the junior hires, senior hires, that age. The little ones take their cue off of those ones. And if those ones have been taught to worship because they themselves have seen the example in the adults, they will learn to stand at attention. Now, again, I don't want to lead you so far down the path that you think, well, are you advocating a kind of ceremonial rigidity where in our church, we're all, instead of sitting in pews, going to stand up and I sit down, sir?
We need to keep in mind that 150 years ago, they did not have pews in the
church. Get more people in. It's cold in Scandinavia. Yes. That's a good point. So here they stand. The little ones taking their cue off of the older ones. And what's the lesson to be learned here in the context? Well, tonight we're going to pick up that same theme as we did last week about getting squeezed, only with a different twist. Tonight we will understand that when you are squeezed, always remember that you have them outnumbered. You always have your opponent outnumbered. Learn that tonight, but for the point. Jehoshaphat, and the people are being squeezed. And in verse 3, it says, Jehoshaphat feared, that's part and part of worship. Again, if you have no grasp on who it is you worship, you're not going to do much by way of deflecting attention or paying attention, much less standing at attention, especially at a time like this. Jehoshaphat feared, set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And I wonder what the people were thinking concerning with regarding the fast, and it hit 12 o'clock. What do you think at 12 o'clock and somebody's still going on? You're looking for that built-in ejection button in the pew that jettisons the pastor out of the pulpit. Judah gathered themselves together. There's worship, corporate worship, to ask help of the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah, in the house of the Lord. He stood. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Now there's something Jehoshaphat was convinced about, and you know, there's that's coarse content to teach to your little one, to your grandchildren. Something about God that you really are persuaded is true, and you would be persuaded that is true because you know it to be according to the Word of God. He says, art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people, thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Verse 9, if when evil cometh upon us, as with the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we stand, there it is, we stand, got to learn to stand before the Lord. We stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in all of our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. But then come to verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Wise is the person who knows his limitations and understand where human responsibility ends and God's sovereignty picks up. It would have been foolhardy for Jehoshaphat to act in presumption here and think that he and his people were well able to handle the threat in the flesh and proceed against the enemy. Now that may have been brave. That may have looked good as the armies following the trumpeter and the drummers head out of the city to the enemy. Very chivalrous, but foolish. We have no might against this great company. Our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood with their little ones. Children need to learn to stand at attention in spiritual battle. To stand at attention. I'm sure many of you here with similar experience will remember when it was that in the course of initial military training, one of the first tasks of the overseers in those days was to completely separate you from personal independence. And one of the ways, effective ways they did that was to have you stand at attention, all together as a group, all rigid in a certain column, in a certain line, and then stand directly in front of your face and humiliate you, insult you, try purposely to enrage you, to make sure that you would stand motionless at attention. And the only reason given for you to do that was because he said so. Now, I got to tell you that was a learning experience, because when somebody enters, in the old days, when somebody enters your personal space and begins to do what they did, well, there's a ruckus that takes place. Now there can't be that ruckus. There can't be that independent action. I must stand at attention because somebody who is my superior said I must, and therefore I shall. Now, what does that teach you? That teaches you that when you get out of your training regimen and you go into the place of battle, spiritual battles or physical battles, that you've learned to take orders without question. Little ones learn that from the older ones. Who do we take our orders from? Well, our commander in chief is the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua himself set an example there in Joshua chapter 5. Take your shoes off your feet, Joshua. Typical guy today might say, why should I do that? And the answer goes back, because I told you so. Well, who are you? If you don't know him, there's not going to be a respect for him. And so anything he says to you will be fruitless in your ears. So here's what the children learn. They can learn again, as it was in Ezra's account, to depend on God in spiritual battles. Depend on God. As a matter of fact, if you follow this little story over, it says in the 16th verse, tomorrow go ye down against them. There's human responsibility. Don't question it, just go down against them. And then you shall not need to fight. Well, why do I need to go down against them if I don't need to fight? Logical question, verse 17. It says, set yourselves. Now, there's the whole concept of standing at attention in spiritual battle. Set yourselves. And then what's the next word? What's the next word in verse number 17? Stand ye still. And see the salvation of the Lord with you. Now, all of this is said in the context of worship and sacrifice and service. And children must learn to worship in this, that they can depend on their God when it does not seem humanly possible that there's any way to get over this hurdle. So you have these things to think about. Children need to learn to pay attention to the Word, because it's God's Word. They need to learn to stand attention when they worship, because God has said so. And to deflect attention, because He's worthy of all praise. Now, one other place, two actually, in the book of Psalms, and we'll conclude for today. Psalm 148. Psalm 148. And the 11th, 12th, and 13th verses. Kings of the earth, the Jehoshaphats of life, and all people, princes, Nehemiahs, Ezra's, all the judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, the Shanes of the world, the old men, the Austin Gillums of the world, and in the next line, verse 12, and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. And until children understand who He is, there will never be worship, that is, the kind that Jesus spoke about, worship in spirit and in truth. And one final spot there in Psalm 78, and we conclude here. And again, I say, they must learn to stand at attention before God. And I'm not emphasizing the literal physical posture, but in Psalm 78, verse 4, with regard to historical repetition in the ears of children, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done, for He hath established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might, here it is, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. Because that's where worship culminates. My hope is set in God, and won't forget, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. They who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the truth, we understand, is the record of His commandments. It may be overly simplistic to say, but God's people are worshipers. God's people are worshipers. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, now I pray, take the word and the comments added, and pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would teach us, ingrain Your truth into our hearts, engrave it there, Lord, and bring glory to Yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen.